John chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs it another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. I get a little excited by this passage because I was one of those sheep who was just wandering aimlessly and without direction, without course. I was under the hand of an oppressive shepherd, the devil, who had no concern for me, who mistreated me, who did not care about what happened to me. Just the converse. He rather sought to kill and destroy because that's what the thief does. And Jesus will talk about those who are not good shepherds, and he's going to contrast himself as the great shepherd, the good shepherd, against evil shepherds. And we see that as we begin in verses 1 to 3. Now, we're in the middle of this ongoing discussion, so I want you to understand that nothing really changes between where we left off in John chapter 9 and the beginning of verse 10. They're still walking along, and there's still this discussion is happening. There's this ongoing discussion between Jesus and his disciples. You remember he's just dealt with the man who he had healed from blindness, who had been cast out of the synagogue, and Jesus had just dealt with him and just shown him himself and given, if you will, eyes to his faith. And so now they're walking along, and there's this his disciples are with him. He's teaching his disciples. He begins teaching in a parable. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But the Pharisees are still lingering nearby. So what Jesus is saying is for effect. He's firing for effect, if you will. He's teaching his disciples, and he's also saying something to those who are outside, but they don't get it, and they won't get it. And we have to remember that when we read the Gospel of John, just like all the other scriptures, The scribes who were writing this down weren't writing chapter and verse. This was a one long letter, one long correspondence. And when you look at the Pauline epistles later on in the New Testament, like the Book of Romans is a long book. It's got a lot of stuff in it. But that was meant to be read to the church in Rome all at one time. And so you have to understand that there, you know, as God revealed this to those who would write it down, to those godly men that he would inspire to write this down, he didn't put, okay, this is where chapter 10 starts. So, but this is where we're at this morning. This is how we know it's our placeholder in the scriptures. So now Jesus begins, and you'll have to excuse me, I'm a little bit under the weather. I've got a something going on, sinus thing going on or whatever. So I was quarantined last night, so the rest of my family didn't get it. But hopefully you won't catch anything. But some good teaching this morning. So what Jesus begins with in verse 1 is this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Here is the first thing that we see about a good shepherd. He enters by the door. Jesus begins with this term, this truly, truly, or amen, amen. It's the same word that we get amen from. Jesus is going from teaching to a deeper teaching. He's letting them know that what I'm about to say is super important. Because you have to remember that in the Jewish customs, when you repeated something over and over again, it gave added importance. And so Jesus begins with truly, truly, amen, amen. In other words, listen to this, guys. This is really important. He says, truly, truly. And then he begins to talk about himself. He begins to talk about someone else. Verse 1, he says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs another way, that man is a thief and a robber. A thief climbs in another way. Now, to set the picture, and this is going to be very important as we go through the rest of this chapter, I want you to understand what Jesus is talking about here. Sheepfold was a large, could be rectangular, it could be round, but it was an enclosure where many flocks would stay. It was basically an uncovered, didn't have a roof, and there was one door. It was one gate. You could get in and out of this thing. Usually it was stacked stone, or if they were out in a field or out in the pasture, the shepherd would have sticks with him, and he would beat the sticks into the ground and make a wood fence. But there was one door to get in and out, and it provided the sheep protection from thieves and protection from natural predators. It kept the wolves out. It kept the thieves out. It protected the sheep, kept them safe, allowed them to rest. So a shepherd would bring his flock in and out by that one door. And that's what he's describing in verse 1. Because the man who enters the sheepfold or the pen by any other way, and Jesus describes this man in two ways, is both a thief, which is the term here is for like a petty thief, like a pickpocket, and a robber. He calls them both those things. Robber, like a highwayman or someone who is a violent criminal, like an armed robber who would maybe kill someone to take what they have. So anyone who doesn't come in the door but enters the fold by another way is a thief and a robber. And Jesus is describing the Pharisees here. He's describing them succinctly. And what he's getting at here is that the Pharisees have appointed themselves the shepherds of Israel. They've appointed themselves the rulers. They've appointed themselves the religious experts. They've appointed themselves as God's representatives. And God never appointed them as that. They are claiming for themselves the mantle of shepherd. And unfortunately, we have all through today's contemporary Christian culture, men who have taken upon themselves the mantle of pastor, the mantle of shepherd, who have never been called or qualified by God. Thomas Scott describes these people this way. He says, in God's account, entering the fold to fleece and to butcher, not to feed the flock, robbing Christ of his honor, starving the souls of his people in order to enrich himself and aggrandize his family. Does that sound like anybody you have seen on TV? Does that sound like anybody that you have seen in today's Christian evangelical culture? And don't even get me started about the word evangelical, because this political cycle has just blown that whole idea of evangelical out. Just know that about 13%, between 9 and 13% of Americans believe that the Bible is actually the Word of God. That slightly less than that number believe that Jesus is truly the only way to God. So understand that when we say evangelical, that doesn't necessarily mean Christian. But this is a description Jesus is giving of the Pharisees, who, again, have appointed themselves as shepherds, have not come in by the door, have not come in by the way that God has ordained to lead the sheep. Instead, they've come over the wall. And because they've come over the wall to get to the sheep, Jesus is saying something about their intent. The Pharisees' intent had nothing to do with the well-being of the children of Israel. The Pharisees' intent had nothing to do with the well-being of the spiritual lives of the people. The laws that they put in place, which are over and above the Old Testament laws, which were hard enough. And just try to follow those dietary laws for like a day. No bacon. Sorry, I'm out. I tap out right there. The laws that they put in place, that you couldn't work on the Sabbath, you could only walk a certain number of steps on the Sabbath, that you couldn't heal on the Sabbath, that you had to a tithe of your spices, and you had to tithe of everything that you owned, and it was just this strict requirement that they had. These laws, these oppressive laws, had nothing to do with causing holiness among God's people. They had everything to do with control and power and position. The thief climbs in another way. So Jesus is differentiating himself between these men and himself, because he says in verse 2 this: the true shepherd enters by the door. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. In fact, the only one who is allowed to come into the door of the sheepfold is the true shepherd. And because Jesus is the true shepherd, he has the right to enter by the door. And it says something about his intentions. The shepherd has come in not to fleece, not to butcher. The shepherd has come in to lead out and care for. There's this wonderful practice that the shepherds had in the Old Testament. It's not in my notes, but I want to talk about it because it's really cool. You know, in Psalm 23, where it says, "My rod, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." When the sheep would come into the sheepfold every night, the shepherd would take his rod, and before each individual sheep walked in. He would put the rod in front of the sheep, and he would not let the sheep come into the sheepfold until he completely inspected it, made sure that it was healthy, made sure that it didn't have any injuries, made sure that it didn't have any kind of disease or anything that needed to be healed, made sure that it was sound and safe. And then he would raise his rod and allow it to pass under the rod, because he cares about his sheep. He's infinitely, infinitely concerned about his sheep, because he's a true shepherd. True shepherd loves his sheep. That's why I get excited about this passage, because this describes Christ's relationship with me and with you as a Christian. This describes his loving care for us. And because we have a true shepherd, we have a shepherd who is intimately concerned with us and our needs and our hurts and our fears. True shepherd enters by the door because to him the gatekeeper opens. Now, in most villages at this time, here's what this means. In most villages at this time, there was a common sheepfold in the center of town where a lot of shepherds would keep their flocks together, and it would be locked at night. And there was one man who had the job of being the porter or the gatekeeper, who would open the door up to allow the shepherds access to their flocks. He was the only one, listen, he was the only one who could determine if a person at the gate was the rightful shepherd. He was the only one who could allow access by the right means to the flocks. You know what Jesus is describing here? He's describing God the Father. He's describing God the Father, his unique role in our redemption. That God the Father has confirmed that Christ alone is worthy to enter and lead his sheep out. That Christ alone is unique in his qualifications. We'll see those laid out here as we continue through chapter 10. But because Christ is the true shepherd, he is commissioned by the Father and sent by the Father to enter in to lead his sheep out. By the same token, this applies to under shepherds as well. Those who would lead God's sheep as pastors and elders must be called by God and must be qualified by God's standards. There are standards. When we talk about our deacons, when we talk about our elders here, God has given us very clear standards for those men and what those men are to look like and what those men are to live like. And those aren't our standards. They're not arbitrary. We don't get to come up with our own list of qualifications. I know in many churches, and Gary and I talk about this all the time, because here in the South, there's this very much this church government model of the deacons and the pastor being the guy, but the deacons are really the ones who kind of run the thing, and they hire the pastor, they bring the pastor in out, and so they will look at each other's qualifications and come up with their own qualifications. And sometimes people get elected deacons because they're popular, and sometimes people get elected as deacons and pastor because they have influence or because they know somebody in the church. And there's families that run churches, and if you've been in Southern Baptist churches for any length of time, you know this. There's families that run especially smaller churches, and nothing happens in that church without their permission, because they have their own list of qualifications and their own list of standards. And the thing is, we don't get to make up the standards and the qualifications. Christ has already given us the standards and the qualifications by his word. We don't get to decide who will be God's under-shepherd. It's not our place to vote. God will appoint the men he desires to appoint by his standards. Think about it this way. Would you let a group of strangers decide on a babysitter for your child? Of course not. You don't know who they're going to come up with. You don't know if they're going to come up with Mrs. Doubtfire or Charles Manson. You don't know. That's your child. Who has more of an interest in the well-being of your child than you do? Nobody. Who has more responsibility for the care and maintenance of your child than you do? Nobody. Think about it. Who is the body of Christ? The body of Christ are the children of God. They're God's children. And God is intimately concerned with their safety and their protection. And he will appoint those that he desires to watch over and to lead them. God gets to make that decision because they're his kids. Jesus gets to decide how the church operates because it's his church. Jesus says, I will build my church. So the good shepherd, the true shepherd, enters by the door. That's the first thing we see about the true shepherd. In verse 3, as we continue on, we see also that he calls the sheep. He calls the sheep. Look again at verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Man, this verse is so rich. It's so rich as a Christian. It is so rich to our life and our understanding of our relationship with Christ. Sometimes of us probably feel like there's an adversarial relationship, that God is just out to get us and God is just out to make our lives difficult. And that's not at all what it's about. And even sometimes I fall into that pattern of fear of God, and not in a way of understanding and reverence His holiness, but of just not trusting His love for me and not trusting His concern for me and His plans for me. Now understand that in these sheepfolds there's going to be several flocks when they're in the village here. And the sheep don't have name tags. Okay, they don't have little wool name tags that they wear. This is Fred and he goes with them, and this is Bob and he belongs to, you know. It's not how it operates. So how they would, and they would all be mixed together, because you know you don't separate sheep. They just all kind of hang out together, like Baptists at a buffet. They're just all together. So what happens is the shepherd would go in and call, and his flock would hear his voice, and they would recognize it, and they would say, "Oh, that's my shepherd. I'll go with him." And he could separate a flock of hundreds and hundreds of sheep. He could separate into his sheep by just calling out their voice, by using his voice and calling out to them. They would hear his voice, they would know him, and they would follow him. I have a dog. Most of you have met her. Her name's Molly. She's a rat terrier. I call her a rat terrible. She's also really old. I'm not sure how old she is. How old is she? Like 13? Yeah. So I mean, she's getting up there. She's lost her sense of smell. She's pretty much blind at this point. She would already bark at anything that moved, but now she'll really bark at anything that moves, including me. If I walk in the front door, she'll go crazy and bark like there's somebody coming to rob the place, because she has no idea who they are. Just a big shape. That's all she knows. There's a sound she can still hear. There's a sound. There's the door slamming. She feels the vibration of the doors, and someone is here, and they're here to steal her and her stuff. So she immediately freaks out, and she'll do that to me. She looks at, "Do y'all come to Bible study?" She does that to you guys, and she'll do that to me as well. And no matter how much, I know Ali came in the other night, and he was like, you know, trying to talk to her, and you know, be all, you know, whatever, and she wasn't having any of it. And she'll do the same thing with me. But once I call her name, and once she hears my voice, she'll stop. If I call out to her loudly a couple times, she'll stop walking, and she'll stop barking, and she'll walk over to me. She'll want to get to where I am. They'll put their paws up on the door. "Hey, let me, I want to be where you are. This, you're where the fun is. You're where the food is. So I want to be where you are." She can't see me. She can't smell me. We're pretty sure that she's lost her sense of smell. But she knows my voice. Listen, this is really important. She knows my voice. And because she knows my voice, she knows who I am and that it's safe where I am. Jesus' sheep hear his voice. And he calms them. And he assures them that they are safe. The sheep hear his voice. And another thing it says here in verse 3 is that the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep. He calls his own sheep. This is theologically rich. We talk about soteriology, the doctrine of election. We talk about the gospel call that goes out. There's a general call that goes out to all men. As Paul declares in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, he says this. He's on Mars Hill talking. He says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." He's made this general call. God is this, his creation, is revelation to the world that there is a God, and that there is a need for repentance. There's a need to reconcile ourselves with our Creator. But not all men will respond to this call. However, there's a second type of gospel call. This is called the effectual call. The effectual call is just what it sounds like. It's effective. That is, it always results in the salvation of the one being called. Romans 8:30, part of that golden chain of redemption that we see there, says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So those that Christ has predestined, and yes, the word is in there, he calls. And those he calls with that effectual call, he will justify by his blood and redeem them. And those whom he has justified by his blood, he also glorifies. So God is, from eternity past, has chosen, has saved, to save a people, none of which deserve to be saved, chosen to save a people for his name's sake. And he calls out to them, and they'll hear him, and they'll respond to him, and he'll justify them, and he'll keep them unto the day of redemption. That's great news, man. That's great news. That those that God calls will be glorified, will be with him in eternity. He calls his own sheep. The good shepherd goes in, he calls his own sheep. Because only his own sheep would follow him anyway. And I love what else it says in verse 3. I love this. So he calls the sheep that hear his voice. He calls his own sheep, and he calls them by name. Calls them by name. A good shepherd knows each of his sheep. A good shepherd cares about each of his sheep. You know, we have kids. We do tend to name them. That's important. They have names. Not just, you know, hey, you're thing one, you're thing two, you're thing three. How would you be able to keep Garrett's everybody straight without names? Because you have to have something to call them when they're in trouble. And you have to have a first and a middle name to call them when they really get in trouble. And you have to have all three names to call them when they really, really get in trouble. You have to be able to identify. You know them. They're each individuals. They each have characteristics that are unique. And Jesus knows us. He knows us, and he knows us by name. There's a phrase I've heard before. I love it. It says, "Jesus loves me, this I know." You've heard that, right? But also, Jesus knows me, this I love. He knows me. He knows my name. He knows my name because he gave me my name. He knows my name because it was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. My name was written there. He knew my name. He made me. He knit me in the womb perfectly, fearfully, wonderfully made. He knows me. He loves me. Even when I wander, he knows me. He loves me. Even when I'm restless, he knows me. He loves me. Even when I'm sick or hurting or fearful or causing problems or walking at a distance from the other sheep, he knows me and loves me and calls me by name. I am his, and I will always be his. You know what the great thing about the Good Shepherd is? One of the great things is the Good Shepherd will redeem us from the evil shepherd. He will redeem us from the enemy. He will rescue us from the enemy. And he will clean us up. And he will heal us. And he will soothe us with a soothing lotion. And he will care for us. And he will nurture us. And he will take care of us. And he will lead us out. But never, ever, ever does it go the other way. He'll never sell us. He'll never desert us. He'll never abandon us. Now, he might break our legs. It's another time, another story for another time. To keep us from wandering away. To keep us from getting into trouble. But he'll never abandon us. Those that he calls, he will never desert. He calls me by name. His sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. And then he does something else. Look at the end of verse 3. I told you verse 3 was just really rich. And then go to verse 6 with me. "To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. He leads. Bible tells us that he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he doesn't leave anybody behind. He brings out all of his own. He makes sure that we're all together, gathered together before he leads us out. Christian, if you ever find yourself walking in a different direction from the body of Christ, just know that you're not following God's leading in doing that. I'm not meaning that you can't join another church or do another work or go another place, but you should be walking in fellowship with the body of Christ in general. In other words, if every Christian is doing one thing and you're doing the opposite, somebody's wrong and it's not everyone else. We should all be walking together. He brings us out, He calls us out, and He doesn't lead until He has us all out together. He brings them out. And He brings them out from this massive group, this massive super flock. He brings us out from them. He separates us from them. And it's important that He brings us out. Why? Because sheep are not designed by God to be permanently caged. That's not going to be a happy sheep. That's going to be an unhealthy sheep. That's going to be a very sad sheep. Sheep are designed by God to graze, to move, to travel, to climb. You ever seen these sheep, these mountain goats, and climb up like on the side of the mountains? And you're like, how did you get up there? That's God designed them that way. He designs us to move. God does not design us to be permanently pent up. 23rd Psalm, many of you guys know that by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down where? In the sheep pen? Green pastures. He leads me. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me. There's that phrase again. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, not a pen. He leads me beside still waters, not a water trough. He leads me in the paths of righteousness so that He wants to parade us out in front of the world so that we can, for His name's sake, show the world that we have a good shepherd. We can glorify Him because, folks, the condition of the sheep tells you everything you need to know about the shepherd. A good shepherd cares for his sheep. He nurtures his sheep. He individually tends to his sheep. He loves his sheep. He feeds his sheep. A bad shepherd cares not and will desert the sheep when the first predator raises their head. He leads me. The majority of a sheep's life was spent outside of the protection and the confines of the sheepfold and spent instead following the shepherd. Now the parallel here is simple and it's very profound, folks. The majority of the Christian life is to be spent not in the protection of the four walls of the church. God didn't call us to seclude ourselves, to cordon ourselves off from the world and hide here inside the walls of the church and hope that maybe more sheep might come in. God has designed us to live outside of the sheepfold, following in the footsteps of Christ, out in the world. This is why the Great Commission begins with go and not stay. We have to understand that God's pattern of evangelism, God's goal for church growth, God's universal plan for the increase of the church was never about making our church a great place for sinners to come to and get saved. It was always about the church being the gathering place of the saints so that they could go out into the world to do the work of God. Folks, that's where real Christianity happens. Real Christianity does not happen on Sunday morning between 9 and whenever I wrap up this morning. You can't measure your faith by what happens on Sunday morning. You can check the condition of your faith by how you're living Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. That is where real Christianity happens, folks. The world does not need bigger churches and longer services and more entertaining stuff in the sanctuary. The world needs Christians to go out and live their faith in the world, following the footsteps of Christ. These things don't happen naturally. He goes before them. A good shepherd leads his sheep. He doesn't drive his sheep. You see that? That once all the sheep are gathered, the good shepherd will go to the head of the line and he'll lead. And then the sheep that are closest to him, they're most conditioned by him, will follow him. And what happens? All the other sheep will follow in line with that one. That's the Christianity in a nutshell. But he doesn't bring the sheep out and then say, "All right, y'all go. I'll catch up with you later." He leads them out. Why does he lead us out? A couple reasons. Number one, he goes to prepare a place for us. Jesus says that before he leaves his disciples. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house are many mansions." But he goes to prepare a place for us because green pastures, listen, green pastures and still waters are not naturally occurring features in the landscape of the Middle Eastern desert. They're just not. Any shepherd can't just walk up and go, "Oh, look, I'm on a hillside in Israel. There's green pastures all over the place. Still waters." Oh, no, it's a desert. It's an arid climate. The shepherd had to painstakingly prepare green pastures. And it would take years, years and years and years to take the rocks out and cultivate the dirt and turn the earth and plant that grass. It would take years and years of watering and care to prepare a good pasture for the sheep. And still waters, sheep are incredibly skittish. They will jump at anything. They're like my other dog, my Chihuahua. She gets, Gallinipper gets in, she gets terrified. "It's going to eat me. It's going to carry me away. I just know it." I put the dogs outside last night. Coco, our Chihuahua, the terrified one, stood out on the front porch and couldn't move. She couldn't come back to the door. She couldn't go out into the yard. She just stood there. Is there an owl? Is there a wolf? Is there a coyote? Is there a possum? Is there a mosquito? Terrified. Sheep are skittish. Anything can scare a sheep. Anything. Anybody can scare a sheep and scatter them. So they require, as a matter of fact, sheep are so skittish, they can't even go to a babbling brook and drink from it. They require the waters to be still. So the shepherd, the pastor, had to go out and prepare that body of water. He had to dig it out and hollow it out and smooth it out and make it smooth and quiet so that the sheep could drink and not die of thirst. He goes out before them to prepare a place for them. He goes out before them to watch out for danger. As the head of the flock, the shepherd will be the first one to encounter danger. That's one of the reasons he's armed with a rod and a staff. Another reason he's armed with a rod and a staff is because sometimes sheep need the rod and the staff. Sometimes they need the rod of correction. You know, spare the rod, spoil the child. Spare the rod, spoil the sheep. And sometimes they need that shepherd's staff, which has this crook in it, so he can grab them around the neck with it and yank them to where he wants them to be. Anybody ever experienced that with God? Heading one way, God goes, "Uh-uh, no, 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 no. Over here. Over here." And you get mad, "All right, grab me in." He knew you were where you were headed. And he saved you from that. He goes out in the head of the flock to be the first to encounter danger. Listen, I hope this is encouraging for you this morning. You will not encounter anything. All right, I want to say that again because I want to make sure you're hearing me. You will not encounter anything. Say that word with me. Anything. Make sure you're still awake. You will not encounter anything that Christ has not already gone ahead and seen and been aware of and prepared an escape for you from. He has already dealt with everything you are going to face. Nothing ever catches him by surprise. He is the first one to encounter what you are going to encounter. He is the first one to deal with the dangers that come up. And we get all, "Oh man, I didn't see that coming." Christ did. He saw it. He allowed it. And he has a plan to get you through it. to make you stronger and to make you more dependent upon Him than you were in the beginning. He goes to prepare a place for us. He goes ahead of us to watch out for danger. And He goes out ahead of us to show us how to walk. Sheep lack direction. There's a reason that Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, and Paul quotes again in Romans, that all we like sheep have gone astray. You know why? Because sheep, they want to go astray. They want to wander. They're prone to wandering off. I don't know about y'all. I'm prone to wandering off. The shepherd leads them in the path so they become familiar with it themselves. You will never find a shepherd asking the sheep for directions. Ever. You'll never find a good shepherd anyway, getting in the middle of the field and going, okay guys, Frank, where was the next place we're supposed to go? Y'all want to take a vote on it? No, he just finds them leading. He finds a shepherd leading. If you ever see a shepherd asking for directions from the flock, both the flock and the shepherd are in big trouble. The more the sheep follow the shepherd, the more they will learn about where to go, where not to go, and when to stop. Sometimes we just need to stop. Sometimes we get running out in front of God and say, okay, I know where I'm going. I got this. See you later, Jesus. It never ends. It never turns out well, does it? It never turns out well. The more you follow the shepherd, the more your path resembles His path. The more you begin to walk like Jesus. The more you begin to go where Jesus went. The more you begin to avoid where Jesus avoided. The more you begin to your mannerisms become like Him. Your pace becomes like Him. A steady, deliberate, purposeful walk. He goes before them. Next, it says in verse 4 this. It says, but when He has brought out all of His own, He goes before them, and His sheep do what? They follow Him. They follow Him. His sheep follow Him. It's one thing to say that Jesus is your Savior, your good shepherd. It's another to follow Him. We never at one time in the gospel see where Jesus asked people to make a religious decision or to vote on Him or to bow their heads and pray a sinner's prayer. Jesus always commands us to do what? Follow Me. Follow Me. Every time Jesus says to His disciples, take up your cross and follow Me. Follow Me. Don't just say that I'm your shepherd. Follow Me, because a real sheep will follow the shepherd. Anyone can say that Jesus is their shepherd. Anyone. Anyone can say that Jesus is the one who's leading them, but only His sheep will follow Him. Those who are not a sheep will follow other shepherds. Why? Why will they not? Because His sheep know His voice. In verse 3, we see the sheep hear His voice. Now in verse 4, we see they know His voice. There's a familiarity there. I can follow Jesus because I hear Jesus. Not audibly, because God doesn't speak that way to me. He speaks through His Word to me. If you want to hear God, pick up His Word and read it. If you want to hear God, I love what MacArthur says, if you want to hear God out loud, read the Bible out loud. They know His voice. And a stranger they will not follow. Even though sheep are incredibly skittish animals, they will not follow anyone who they do not know. Any more than Molly will come up to anyone she does not know. In fact, they will not follow a stranger, they will flee from him. They will trust a familiar voice, they will run from a stranger. The sheep of the good shepherd will not listen to the calls of the false shepherds. They will avoid false teaching, they will resist false direction. They will run away from evil and run to Christ. They will not do the bidding of the false shepherds. They will not hear the message of the false shepherds. They will look to the good shepherd and follow him. That brings us to verse 6. And we'll close. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what He was saying to them. They didn't understand why Jesus was saying these things. And the Pharisees really didn't understand it. Jesus would always speak these parables, and they wouldn't get it at first, and then He'd explain it later in private, or they'd see it play out in front of them. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'll lead you. I'll call you. I enter by the door. I've come not for my benefit, but for your benefit. I've come not to fleece and to butcher. I have come to heal and nurture and lead. A shepherd takes great pride in his sheep. A shepherd takes great pride in his flock. It is his statement of worthiness. You know, guys take a lot of pride in their work, shepherds especially. And that's the result of the work of the shepherd, is the condition of the sheep. A shepherd that had sheep that were well fed and well behaved. That's a great shepherd, and everyone would know it. That guy is a great shepherd. He takes care of his sheep. His sheep are clean. They're tended. They're healthy. They get along with each other. They follow him when he speaks to them. Man, those are good sheep. And that's a great shepherd. And Jesus is a great shepherd. And he's called us as believers to be his sheep, to hear his voice and to follow him. Are you following? Have you wandered off? Do you need to come back? I can't tell you how many thousands of times I've had to repent of sin. I've had to come back to God and say, I know you know I did this, but I'm confessing my sin to you. I know it's forgiven. I know it's under the blood. I need to come back to you. And so many times in the back of my mind, the enemy will say, well, when you get back to that shepherd, he's gonna beat you. When you get back to that shepherd, he's gonna hurt you. When you get back to that shepherd, he's gonna reject you. When you get back to that shepherd, he's gonna turn away from you. Guys, don't believe the lies. If you've wandered off from Christ, he is not out to hurt you. He loves you. He cares for you. He knows you. So return to him. Find peace in his presence.